Well, the Lord's given me a rare privilege. The last time that I was away from my home church for both Christmas and New Year's Day was about 45 years ago. I was an assistant pastor at that time, but now I'm pastor, so I get to call the shots more. And when I left 2 weeks ago yesterday morning, or tomorrow morning, it was 2 below and a foot of snow on my grass. And when I come down here at this time of year, I don't know whether to bring snowshoes or flip-flops. And I've always been one that's tried to be thoroughly prepared for whatever could happen. So I've brought long-sleeve shorts. Long-sleeve shirts, short-sleeve shirts, three different thicknesses of jackets, plus an overcoat. And my wife was down here like 3 or 4 years ago over Christmas, and you had 5 days in a row where it was below freezing. I think the orange crop froze that year. And so I had that in the back of my mind, and I want to be prepared for everything. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm going to read the whole chapter and then pick some things out from it. Now, if all you have is a New Testament tonight, you won't be able to follow along with me in the Scriptures. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise man, more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I come tonight needy to be able to speak that which thou wouldst have me to speak, and to do it in the energy and in all of the enabling of the Holy Spirit. I pray that all of us would be good listeners tonight, that our hearts and minds would be receptive to what you have to say through the Scriptures and through the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Give us practical help tonight. Make us better as a result of it. Draw us closer to thee and more pleasing in thy sight as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this is chapter number 666 in the King James Bible. The number 6 is associated with man. It's the number of man. And this chapter has much to say about man. For example, the word man is found 8 times. The word men is found 3 times. That's a total of 11 times. And it tells about several things that are connected with man. For example, bad music. Look in verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. I was raised on Elvis Presley and Fats Domino and that generation in the 50s. And what a total waste of ear time and effort that junk is compared to the songs that were sung just today in this place. There's no comparison. And yet people listen to those songs of fools. Look in verse 7. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. Oppression and affliction are long-standing things. And they go on day after day after day. There's a big difference between having something happen and bam, it's done. And something happens that goes on and on and on and on. Oppression makes a person mad. It can change their personality. It can cause them to even get to the place where they cry out, "Oh God, take my life! Oh God, why are you allowing me to go through this?" Oppression. And sometimes that prolonged suffering upon a person can cause them to be totally unlike what they normally would be. Something that afflicts man. Verse 15. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. A just man perishing in his righteousness. Thank God for funerals, and Brother Fuller, I know you agree with this, that are easy to preach. Funerals where the person's been godly, where their testimony's above reproach, where they're a positive influence upon people, and you can tell about their lives with confidence. And it's a strength and a good example to people. But all funerals aren't like that. And sometimes, you know, God takes a person who's godly, what we think, a whole lot sooner than what he should. I remember there was a man 25 years of age, and I was about 20 at the time. And he stopped by the side of the road to help an elderly woman change a flat tire. He's 25 years of age. Very godly young man. He got hit by a car and killed instantly. How can you explain that? He was a righteous man that died, perished in his righteousness. But what a blessing it is for a person to die in righteousness. Also in the same verse, It tells about a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. You ever think about somebody that is popular and you know they're wicked, they're ungodly, they're a bad influence, and it seems like God just lets them go on and on and on and on, and you think, why doesn't God get that person off of this earth? How do you explain that? I don't know. But we've all seen that happen. Look at verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know what that means? Our very best efforts to serve God are tainted with sin. We may not know it. We don't want it. But as long as we're in this life, in these fleshly bodies, there's going to be sin affecting everything we do and everything we are. These are all things about man. I'll just stop there with that introduction. Now, I said that the seventh chapter here is the 666th chapter in the Bible, King James Bible. It's the number of man. I want to speak on 6 days of man from this chapter. 6 days of man. And I'm going to start with the first one mentioned in the second one mentioned in verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. The day of one's birth. I don't remember anything about my birth. All I know is an early age. I was talking with my grandson this past week, and he can remember something that happened to him when he was 2 years old. I can't remember nothing before 4. I was alive, but I don't remember anything about it. But you know, there's something about the birth of a baby. If you want to get the attention of any group, you bring a brand new baby into that group. And I don't care what's going on, attention wants to be focused on that baby. I remember when Rebecca was born. Believe it or not, she was little at one time. I could actually hold her easily in 2 hands. She was only about so long. And oh, the joy that came to my own heart as my first grandchild was born. And she was just the jewel of my life until Iris came on. Then I got 2 jewels, et cetera, et cetera. I'm down the line. And I can remember the first time I got to see Toby. He was about 5 months old at the time. And I drove down there, and my wife did too. She had been there for his birth, I believe, and came back home. And so I got out of the car, and I didn't even pay attention to my wife. Usually I would help her carry something, you know. She wasn't important. I just got out of that car. I don't know if I knocked on the door or not. I went right straight in there, and I said, "Where is he?" And I don't remember. He might have been in his mother's arms, and I ripped him out of there, whatever. But I held him for 2 hours straight. And grandson and grandfather bonded in those 2 hours. He somehow knew that I loved him, and I knew that he loved me. There's something about physical birth. But there's something that's great about spiritual birth. Can you remember the day you got saved? I can. I was 18 and a half years of age, a year out of high school. Had a year of secular college behind me. I got saved at the church I'm now the pastor of 55 and a half years ago. The only reason I ever came to that church was to play or try to play on the softball and basketball teams. But that was my hook. That got me. And I had dressed up the first Sunday I went there, and I'd never been in a Baptist church in my life. My background was Methodist. I was more out of church than in church as a kid. But I went there, and the people were friendly, so I decided to go back the next Sunday. And because they were so friendly to me and they felt so open with me, I figured I didn't have to dress up. So I went in a white sweatshirt, brown khaki pants, white socks, white tennis shoes, and that's the condition I was in when I got saved. And you know what? I've been going there ever since. I love it. It was simple to be saved. It took me less than a minute to be saved. All I had to do was receive what Jesus Christ had done for me. I didn't have to do nothing. And what I would have done wouldn't have been any good anyway. He did it all. It's just a matter of accepting it. I accepted it. Accepted it all. And I knew immediately that I was saved. And thank God He's still saving people today. He's still concerned about people. And as we heard this morning, He still wants everybody to be saved. If you're here tonight and you don't know for you're saved, you don't have to leave this service tonight in that condition. You can get saved. It's easy to do. He's done it all for you. All you have to do is take it. I never heard of a better deal than that. And my ears are always open for a good deal. I got one June 18th, 1961, and I've still got it. Now, go down to verse 10, and I'll show you another day. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. The former days. Oh, people think and speak of the good old days. The older you get, the more you do it. I don't know what age you have to turn to start doing it, but let me just pick out one for illustration. Let's say you turn 60. And you start thinking about the past. And it seems so rosy what it was like in your past when you were young. And old people like to reminisce. Up my way, they like to meet in coffee shops, senior citizens. And they like to meet in shopping centers and just talk. They can't change anything in the past, but they just like to keep talking about it. And they always talk about it real rosy. Well, we today, up my way, you probably got it down here, oldies music. That's very popular up there. And vintage cars and antiques and stuff like that. And they have every year, and they've had it for many years, the Dream Cruise. And that's a place that has now become over 1 million people there. And they just drive their old hot rods up and down the streets, supposedly at speed level. But they do it, and they come from all over the country just to be a part of that. You know, you think back on your youthful days, older people, and you think those were days of strength and stamina. Those were days of a lot of activity. And they all seem to be so rosy. You know why? It's because you've probably got a vivid imagination and a poor memory. They weren't really that good, but maybe compared to what you've got now, they seem to be. You know, it says here in this verse, thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Why spend all your time living in the past when you can't do anything about it? You can learn from it, especially from the things where you made mistakes, so you don't repeat those mistakes. But why dwell there? What good is it going to do? How's it going to help you with today's problems? How's it going to help you face tomorrow's problems? Won't help you a bit. If you're stuck there, get out of that gear and out of that rut. Many of the so-called good old days were spent in sinful ways that we don't need to recall. Many of the good old days were spent in zeal without knowledge. Much time and effort were wasted in vain pursuits. Have you got better sense today? Why waste it on those things of the past? Don't be hung up on the past. Spend your energies on the present for the Lord. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forget it. Reach forth Be involved in the present and in the future. Galatians 2:18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Be growing today, not stuck in the mud of yesterday. Look at verse 15 for another one. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. The day of vanity, days of vanity. Let me call this normal, everyday living. We like all those special times. I mean, we've just had two holidays. We're still in the midst of one today. And those times are special. And especially if we can be with family. That makes them just super. That much more enjoyable. But most of life is not something special. Most of life is just something ordinary. Oh no, am I going to go to school today? Am I going to go to work today? Fill in the blank. Most of life is ordinary. If all of life was special, we would go nuts. But some people, they just have to have all that special stuff. Learn to deal with the ordinary. Now, there's a great danger in being pessimistic and dissatisfied with life. Get the big picture. And here's the big picture. God has put you where you are, doing what He wants you to do, being what He wants you to be. Can there be anything better than that? Why accept, why look for something lower than that? Quit your griping. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're blessed with a good preacher, a good pastor. Do you think it's always easy for him to do what he does publicly and privately? Are you kidding? He faces battles. Battles that most of the time you don't know anything about. But he keeps on going. And he does it with a spirit that's positive. You gripe with the Lord and you're going to have problems. I guarantee it. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You set yourself up as a proud person and God will resist you. He will deal with you. He knows how to pull the rug out from under you. He knows how to back you in a corner. He knows how to knock you down. He knows how to make your way grievous. Give in. Say uncle to the Lord. And mean it. You have an attitude of being pessimistic and dissatisfied with life, and you're not going to have many friends. Young people, that's absolutely true. I tell you, I've seen it and seen it and seen it. You want friends? You've got to be a friend. A genuine one. It'll affect your health. Grumpy people have bad health. Some of the people, I just turned 74 last month. I feel good. But some people my age, you don't want to be anywhere near them. They're just grumps. Grump, 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 gripe, 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 complain, complain, complain. All the time. If they were honest, they'd say, God, I don't like the way you're doing it. If they were honest. But they blame people. Learn to take the blame yourself. The days of our vanity. You be pessimistic and dissatisfied with life, you be a grump, and it will hinder you from having faith, and it will hinder you from being faithful. Whoever said you had to feel good to serve the Lord? Show me chapter and verse. Whoever said you had to be in great health to serve the Lord, show me chapter and verse. Whoever said you had to have all your have lots of money in the bank and your car run good and have nice clothes and have lots of friends and get along with your kinfolk and with your neighbors all the time, show me chapter and verse. You can't do it. This whole life, from the time we get saved until God calls us out of here, whether it's the rapture or individual death, is a time of testing, but it's also a time of training. If you think when you get to heaven all you're going to do is sit in a hammock or lie in a hammock and suck glory grapes, you don't understand the Scripture. It says, His servants shall serve Him. The greatest thing we have to do, the greatest enjoyment in this life, is serving God, and we're going to be able to continue to do it in eternity. Maybe in different ways. Days of our vanity. There's times of fruitlessness. There's times of drudgery. There's times of slow going. I like to make progress just like anybody else in this auditorium tonight. But sometimes it just seems like you're just in a foot of mud and you just can't seem to get, you know, where you want to be. And you just can't seem to get as high spiritually as you want to be. So what do? Throw up your hands and quit? No. Get on your face. Get on your knees. Get in the book. Get God working in your life more. Get closer to God. This isn't a time to throw in the towel. This is a time to gird up your loins. You know what it means to gird up your loins? That's when a man would pull up his robe a bit. I don't have socks like Eric, so I'm not in danger here. By the way, this isn't in my notes, but I got to say it. This morning I said, Eric, pull up your cuff. He pulled it up. I said, you're getting to be ordinary on your socks. Pray for him. But what it is they would gird up their robe so that they could function easier with less hindrance. It's the equivalent of us saying, roll up your sleeves and go to work. That's what you should do when it's drudgery to you, when it's hard. Just work harder. Get closer to the Lord. Count every day as an opportunity to accomplish God's will in your life. Why not try to give the devil a black eye? Why not start your day with, Lord, how can you use me today? I want to be useful to you. Please give me your grace. Please give me wisdom. Please have the Holy Spirit talk to me and lead me, work in me, work through me, work around me today. And see what happens. You might be amazed. You might find that it's not a day of vanity, but a day of great joyfulness. You can change your own circumstances. Look in verse 14 for another one. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Oh, is that an easy one to preach on? Who in here doesn't want to be prosperous? Let me see the hands of everybody who does not want to be prosperous. Let me see the hands of everybody who wants to be prosperous. We all do. We all would like more money. We would all like to have more benefits, more conveniences, improvement on the things we already own. We're all like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes God allows us to have a day of prosperity. The trouble is, it seems like it's way too short of a day. It doesn't seem like, in my circles anyway, that there's very many Christians that can handle prosperity. There's a tendency to be selfish, to pile it up for self. Why not go and invest it in the Lord's work? You get a bonus on your job instead of thinking, oh, what can I get? Let me see. I can get a new set of golf clubs. I can go and do this and that and the other. Why not think, hey, wait a minute. Maybe I can give more to missions. Maybe I can give a special gift for my pastor. He didn't tell me to say that. It's not in my notes. Why not think spiritually instead of thinking selfishly? You get a raise. The first thing you think of is, what can I get for me? What kind of a treat can I get for me? Why think that way at all? Think about, what can I do more for the Lord? Why be so selfish? Oh, we love prosperity. It's an enjoyable time. A time of abundance, fullness, comfort, peace. It may be good health. It may be money in the bank. It might be nice clothes. It might be a nice car. It might be get along with kinfolk and friends. Those are all good. But that's not all there is to life. That's kind of like an oasis in the desert. And sometimes those times are very short. We like them. And we like to stay there. We'd like to park there. But that's not always God's will. You know why? It ruins too many of us. It says, be joyful. It's easy to be joyful when everything's going your way. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms, James 5:13. Paul says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, Philippians 4:12. It's one thing to learn to need. It's another thing to learn to abound and to be able to handle it right. You need the grace of God for both situations. This day is set up by God. Notice 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, that's another one, we'll get to that shortly. Consider, God also has set the one over against the other. God's behind it. God knows when to allow a Christian to prosper. Abundance times of prosperity are days we need to learn about. We would like that day to last a long time. If you have success, if you have abundance, don't you get the idea that it's because of your doing? Israel had to learn that lesson in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And one thing they had to go through was suffering need. They didn't always have the water they wanted. They didn't always have the food they wanted. It wasn't Ryan's every day. Or McDonald's or whatever your liking is. They had to go without at times. Why? To realize that their source of supply was from God. You realize that? First year my wife and I were married, I tried to pastor a church a month after I was married. So here's a new marriage, and a new pastorate. I'm just turned 25. She was still 24. That was kind of rough. You know, that whole year, if it wouldn't have been for peanut butter and noodles, we probably would have starved. That whole year, we could not afford to buy a hamburger at McDonald's. On our first anniversary, a friend of my wife's from her home church, Don Green's church in Lansing, Michigan, came up to our place and took us out for a hamburger. A McDonald's hamburger. I thought heaven had come to earth. But you know what? We were content in the Lord. And we weren't griping about it. And we weren't poor-mouthing it either. You know what poor-mouthing is? That's where you go to another Christian with your prayer request. hoping that that person will fulfill that request and give you what you think you need or what you want. Yeah, we're all guilty of that. God sets up this day. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18. Same verse, verse 14. In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. The day of adversity. Who likes adversity? Who prays for trouble? Can I give you a little hint here? Now, let me just ask you this question first. How many of you have ever prayed the Lord would give you patience? Let me see your hands. Hold them up. What did it immediately result in? Trouble. Tribulation worketh patience. One time in 55 and a half years, I prayed for patience. I'm either impatient or I'm prayerless when it comes to patience. I could. God knows we need adversity. We have rough edges that need to be knocked off. We need to have things burnt out of our lives. We need to have things built in to our lives. And that is a lifelong process. I have never met a perfect Christian who lives on this earth. Whether I look in the mirror or look around. And you haven't either. The day of adversity. You know, it only takes a short time to turn your world upside down. I'm going to use my son and his family as an example here. May 19th, 2.5 years ago, he met my wife at the airport, gave her a ride. He was going in the hospital that day to have surgery. The next day, two days later, we expected him to be home, recovering from surgery. Instead, he entered a 20-day coma. He's had some pretty rough time ever since. Adversity. Adversity can be a great teacher if you're willing to listen to the teaching. And you don't have to pray for adversity to come. It will come. A death can turn your world upside down. A divorce. A disease, dissension, devilment, etc., etc., etc. can just absolutely turn you completely upside down or around from what you considered normal. What do you do at that time? I could ask your preacher. He could ask me. We could tell of many examples of people that have totally shut their ears, shut their eyes to God as a result of some adversity, and they've been a total bad testimony. You read the book of Ruth, verse 1, of chapter 1. Naomi, she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Call me bitter." She was bitter against God's treatment of her and her family. What a tremendous testimony. She has two daughters-in-law. One wants to go with her to her country and become converted, which she does. That's Ruth. But the other one doesn't. And she tells the other one, "Go back home," which is the equivalent of saying, "Stay in your false religion. Worship your false gods. Don't be converted to the true God." What a testimony. But on the other hand, there's been people that have bowed their heads, bowed their hearts, bowed their lives to the Lord, and by faith said, "Thank you, Lord. I don't understand this situation. I don't know what you're trying to teach me from it, but help me to learn." Give me the grace, give me the wisdom, give me the strength and the stamina to bring glory to you. And then follow it through. And thank God, you know people like that, and I do too. And they're bright, positive influences for Jesus Christ as a result. Stop and think about your situation. If you're in a time of adversity, a day of adversity, are you including God in on it? My wife, the Lord gives her a lot of wisdom at times. Has to put up with me. But many times, she'll say something to some people that are thinking, Christian people, thinking about making a stupid decision. And it's obvious that it's stupid, it's wrong, it's dumb, it's going to hurt them. And she'll say, where is God in all of this? And that's like a knife right in the gut. Because they're not thinking about God. They're only thinking about themselves. And I guarantee you do that in a day of adversity and you're doomed. You won't amount to anything for God. You may be saved and for sure going to heaven, but you'll stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and you will be ashamed. And you won't have reward. How we handle the day of adversity is important. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I've got to give you an example of this from my own church. May Galdoni was a lady in about 60 years of age, I'll say, and her first husband had died of cancer in his mid-40s, I think it was. She remarried another man, and I led him to the Lord on their wedding day. And things went along pretty good. He was a good husband, good provider. And one day he had a heart attack, and I got a phone call to go to the hospital. She only lived a mile from the church, and the hospital was 2 miles from the church, so I was able to get there pretty quick. So I went into the emergency room, and she was just coming out, and she told me that her husband had died, all in a matter of like 10 minutes. And so I said, well, I'll meet you back at your house. And she was going home. Couldn't do anything more at the hospital except just grieve. And so we went home, and she had some neighbors in there that had brought in food and everything, showing love and kindness to her. And I said, May, why don't you do what the Bible says? And I read her this verse, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you know what that lady did? She sat in the chair there with tears coming down and said, thank you, Lord, for taking my husband. Just like that, the tears turned to joy and the peace of God that passeth all understanding and keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. My wife and I did the same thing. You see, before David's the fifth attempt at us having a child that lived, our first one was Stephen David. He was stillborn. Two miscarriages, and we had a daughter that lived 51 hours and 17 minutes and mysteriously died. It was a surprise to everybody. 2 years later, we got David. So we've got four perfect children in heaven and David. After the first one was brought out, and he never breathed outside of the womb, I met my wife in the recovery room, and I didn't even know that verse that I just quoted from 1 Thessalonians 5:18, but we bowed our heads, and we thanked the Lord for the situation. Firstborn child. All you parents, you know the joy, you know the expectation when your first child was about to be born, and all of that was dashed. God gave us peace at that time. And I've had peace ever since. I've never been mad at God about that. And I think the same thing's true of my wife. It works! That was a day of adversity for us. The last one is found in verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death. The day of death. If things go on, we're all headed for a grave. Now, isn't that a real great positive message? Now, I must confess, when I was a whole lot younger than I am right now, I didn't think about it very much. Today, I read the obituary column every day. In my position, I'm looking to see if it's anybody I know so I can go and minister comfort, even though they may be outside of my church. Why? I'm closer to death today than I was before. You ready to die? You think about it very much? I mean, it shouldn't be something that just takes over all your thinking, all right? But it shouldn't be something that you never think about either. I see young people in the front row here. I like young people in the front row. I like them close so I can see them, see what they're doing, see whether they're paying attention or so. By the way, your preacher does too. I don't need to ask him about that. I know it's true. But this matter of being ready to die, I've had the funerals of a lot of people a whole lot younger than most people I see in this auditorium. That's not easy. Thank God, I made a promise to God almost 36 years ago. I said this to the Lord. I said, every funeral that I'm in charge, I'm going to give a public invitation. Now, I don't know how you do it down here. I've not seen a funeral down south. But I know when I started doing that up north, they were not inviting people to get saved, at least to raise their hands. I don't expect them to come out of their seats unless it's in our church. That's a different situation. But in a funeral home, a hall, or wherever they have it, maybe even outside, that's a different situation. The last time I counted, 125 people had made professions of faith through those invitations. You know why? When people come to a funeral home, they're serious, for the most part, about death. And they're thinking about something serious. And by the way, these first five verses here of chapter 7 is what I usually read to start my funeral message. Tell them the advantage of your countenance being sad, but it changing by listening to the Lord. Death is something to be thought about because it's going to happen. And you talk with a financial advisor today and they'll give you all kinds of financial preparation, but what about spiritual work? If you knew today was the last day you were going to live on this earth, if you knew it, you'd make some decisions, wouldn't you? But we don't know it. But we should make some decisions anyway. I'm going to live for God today. I'm going to be the best I can for God spiritually today. And follow through on that. Serve Jesus Christ with all your being, with all your ability right now, and get enabling from Him. Be serious, be dedicated, be obedient, be faithful now. It's easy to look on down the line, especially when you're young, and say, I will serve God someday. I'll be more spiritual someday in the future. Why not start today? Do you have any guarantee of tomorrow? None of us do. None of us. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The days of man.